His name is Dave Stone. Dave was with us about 4 years ago. Some of you will remember. Dave preaches for the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, one of America's great churches. This past weekend in their Easter services, 30,000 people came and heard the word of the Lord. Dave is a good friend and a great supporter and believer in this church. And I've had the privilege, not only in person, but through tapes, to hear Dave speak highly of this church all over the country, and I appreciate him for that. He and I are going to be teaching a class, the Pepperdine Lectures, together here in about a month, and so it worked out that he could come and spend a day with me for us to prepare for that class, and I asked him if he would speak at the summit since he was going to be here, and he agreed. And then he said, I'd like to do a sermon on sex. Would that be okay? I said, I don't know. Is there going to be any homework? Well, I don't know, but I do know that anything Dave says is going to come right out of the Scriptures, because he's been a man who preaches the Word and who lives it. So let's welcome our friend David Stone.
Thank you, my man. Well, I think I have your attention now. You know, they teach you in speech class, you have to say something to get people's attention. Well, if that's your topic, you don't really have to work as hard at it, I've noticed. Now, I was here 4 years ago, thoroughly enjoyed myself. I remember as soon as I left that I got on my cell phone and said to my wife, I said, I love the worship time. I said, it was so awesome. And then again tonight to get to worship with you all and to hear your singing and to get to participate in that. I hope you realize how fortunate you are to be part of a church like this. Often you take for granted what you have until you go on vacation, you go visit some other place, and then you say, oh, I missed my church. I want to get back to Richland Hills. And this is a fun place to visit, and I hope that you are enjoying all the excitement of your Vision 2020, all the different things that are taking place. I've listened to those messages, and I'm very excited about the future that you all have ahead of you. Now, when I was here last time, I had several people make fun of me a little bit, because I am from Kentucky, all right? Kentucky is a little different than Texas. Top five things you will never hear a Kentuckian say. Number five, duct tape won't fix that. Number four, the tires on your truck are too big. Number three, you'll never hear a Kentuckian say, she's too old to wear a bikini. Sorry. Number two, has anybody seen my sideburn trimmer? And the number one thing that you will never hear a Kentuckian say, Alex, I'll take Shakespeare for $1,000. You just don't hear those things where I come from. It's a very different place. And last time I came to Dallas, not far from here, someone was being brutal to me over the fact that I was from Kentucky. And he was making fun of all sorts of different things. And then he started picking on our zoo. Now, we got a pretty decent zoo in Kentucky, and we're quite proud of it. It has animals and, you know, everything. And this guy said, well, your zoo is so different than ours. I said, oh, you got to be kidding me. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I went to your zoo. He said, here in Dallas at our zoo, on each cage we have the name of the animal in English, and then next to it we have the name of the animal in Latin. I said, oh. I said, well, what do we have in Kentucky? He said, in Kentucky, on each cage, you have the name of the animal in English, and then next to it, you have a recipe. And I kind of went, well, yeah, you know. There wasn't a whole lot I could say, you know. Rick, I'm glad you commented on the greeting time, because it is so cool to see you guys fellowshipping. And lots of churches, when they have a greeting time, it's a token time where, you know, they shake hands with three people. Hello, good to see you. May the joy of the Lord fill your day. And they go on to the next person. But you guys actually go around and hug and high five and shake hands and talk to people. And that's really cool. And I've been able to renew some acquaintances with some people that I haven't seen in 4 years. And that's been kind of fun for me. You may have heard about the polite burglar. Have you heard about this guy? This guy prided himself on every time he would break into a person's house, he was so quiet and so stealth that he would not even awaken anyone. Well, he had done this for 15 straight years. All of a sudden, one night while he was breaking in a house, he got in, he was in the master bedroom, he was going through some jewelry, and all of a sudden he dropped a piece of jewelry. It made a noise and the couple awakened. And the burglar, the polite burglar said, "Oh, I am so sorry." He said, "Oh, this is terrible." And they were kind of gasping and scared. And he said, "Well, that's terrible." He said, "Well, now you guys have caught me. I'm the polite burglar. No one has ever caught me." He said, "No, because you guys are witnesses, I'm going to have to kill you. I'm going to have to shoot you." They said, "Oh, no, no, you don't need to." "No," he said, "I've got to do that." He said, "I feel so badly about this." He said, "Ma'am," he said, what's your name?" She said, my name is Elizabeth." He said, "Oh, this is terrible." She said, "Why?" She said, "My mom's name was Elizabeth. I can't shoot you." He said, "The guy said, what's your name?" He said, "My name is Bill, but my friends call me Elizabeth." So I'm glad you guys are getting each other's names. And years ago, I learned that most instructions and directions are written at a fifth grade level. Now, I didn't believe it until I got in the habit of reading them myself. And if you pay attention to them, some of them are hilarious because they are so obvious. So you start noticing some of these things. I'm driving through a car wash the other day. I'm in the midst of the car wash. Soap suds spewing like crazy. Brushes beating on the side of my car. I glance out my side window. The sign says, "Warning, do not get out of car while wash is in motion." I'm thinking, what type of kook is going to shampoo their hair out in a car wash? I mean, is that really necessary that they have that? Several years ago, I was speaking at a ski conference in Colorado. And my wife Beth was with me. We were riding on a ski lift, and the ski lifts there, I mean, you're like a mile above mankind over these massive mountains. You are holding on for dear life while you're riding on the ski lift. We go past a trestle. The skiers look like little ants down there. The sign says, "Warning, jumping from ski lift will result in loss of lift ticket." Okay, all right. So we didn't jump. I was walking through a mall one day. And they had this place in the middle of the mall where you can get your ears pierced. They got a sign there. You know what it says? "Ears pierced while you wait." I mean, how else are you going to get your ears pierced?
"I'll be back in about an hour. Will they be ready?" "What? What? Good. Ah, that's my test question to see how smart you are." Some churches I speak at, they go, "Huh?" My favorite one, though, is back about 6 years ago, my mom, for Father's Day, got me these things called auto shades. You guys know what auto shades are? You live in Texas, so you probably do. You have very hot summers. Now, auto shades are something that you unfold and you place inside of your windshield area in the middle of the summer so that when you get in your car, when everybody else's car is like 110 degrees, not you, 106 degrees, okay, because you have the auto shades. Let me read for you my actual instructions off of the auto shades that my mom gave me. Number one, unfold the auto shades.
Okay.
Number two, push the cutout portion where the rear view mirror is. Okay. Number three, pull the sun visors down to hold the auto shades in place. But number four, warning, do not drive car with auto shades in place. I mean, is this really necessary, you know? And the instructions might seem so simple, but it still pays to take the time to read them. Those directions will protect you from harm and ensure that you get the very most out of those products. Now tonight, I thank you for the invitation to come to this great church, Rick. And you know the admiration I have for you and Jamie. And this is an awesome church. And I want to talk to you all, church, about a very delicate subject. Now, the world talks about it quite freely and quite casually, but the church doesn't talk about it very much, and hardly at all, and we talk about the topic of sexual intimacy. And yet, it's so important to remember that sex was God's idea. In fact, some have called sex God's wedding gift. And this wedding gift comes with some instructions and warnings that are written at about a fifth grade level. But they will protect you from harm and allow you to get the most joy out of His gift within your marriage. And God's word makes it clear that it is only for a husband and for a wife within the context of marriage. And his instructions plainly say that anything outside of that context is a sin and is disobedience to God. He doesn't want you to get burned by it or injured by this powerful yet dangerous activity. In the very first book of the Bible, God begins to give us instructions. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now understand that the husband leaves his parents, cleaves to his wife, and they weave an intimate union as they merge themselves together physically. And the merging is not instantaneous. Note the words that Moses chooses. It says, they become one flesh. Not they became one flesh. Oneness is not created overnight, not even on a wedding night. Marital oneness is a lifelong spiritual, emotional, and sexual quest. And regardless of your place in life, I want to ask you to listen. I know I'm talking to singles. I know I'm talking to people who are widowed, people who are divorced, people who are married happily, and others who are in a marriage that isn't going real well. And regardless of your place in life, I want you to apply this message to your own present situation and to think to your future situation as well. Because I know that there are a lot of people who could benefit from God's teaching on this. And from a listening perspective and a preaching perspective, this topic is difficult and it is delicate. And I want to convey my thoughts without compromising any confidences within my own marriage relationship. And while I want to be transparent, I don't want to be too transparent. But my wife has read over this entire manuscript and she's cool with everything. And it's important for you to know that going into this topic. Max Lucado says, God desires to make you one with your spouse. Sex is one of his tools. Don't overrate it like society does. Don't ignore it like religion has done. Just appreciate it. Appreciate it for the gift it is, a wedding gift from God. So, first of all, what are the wife's wishes? What are her desires in order to establish an enjoyable, invigorating romantic life with her husband? And let me try and generalize three main categories. Her first wish would be that her husband would communicate and take a genuine interest in her. Now, right now, there's some guys in here who might be thinking, what does that have to do with physical intimacy? And your wife beside you has got an elbow in your side saying, hello, I've been telling you that for years, but you never listen. Because in their minds, it has everything to do with it. Communication is the key. Husbands, your wife wants you to take an interest in her life, in her pursuits, to become a sounding board that she can bounce things off of, to talk frequently, to hear you call and say, I was just thinking about you. And sometimes, husbands, when we speak to our wives, we can be so short with them. And our words can be so derogatory. I mean, there are times when we talk nicer to total strangers than we do to our wife. So choose your words carefully and communicate with an attitude that honors her rather than demeans her. Because belittling communication is a source of so much marital discord. You see, God wanted us to understand the seriousness of sex, the joy of that marital privilege, and the importance of communication. So much so that he included an entire book in the Old Testament on the subject of romance and sexual intimacy. It's called the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. And some of the imagery used in this book, which is the diary or the personal journal of a married couple, is somewhat erotic, and yet all of it is within the confines of the marriage relationship. You know, rabbis used to say that no one under the age of 30 should even be allowed to read the Song of Solomon because it was so explicit. And it may appear to be racy and personal and overly romantic, but remember, it is the verbal interchange of a couple who was very much in love. But it was obviously much more than that. It provides a model for sexual intimacy within the marriage relationship. And while knowing it would raise a few eyebrows, God must have felt quite strongly about choosing to include it within the Bible. An entire book dedicated to this powerful and personal relationship between a husband and a wife. And Song of Solomon talks about the importance of both verbal and physical foreplay in a relationship. And in chapter 4, the romance is unfolded and the pleasure is increased because of taking time to excite his wife with his words. I've chosen to use the Message paraphrase as it's a little easier to understand. But the 4th chapter begins with the husband speaking to his wife. Listen to these words of poetry as they're read for us.
You are so beautiful, my darling, so beautiful, and your dove eyes are veiled by your hair as it flows and shimmers. Your smile is generous and full, expressive and strong and clean. Your lips are jewel red, your mouth elegant and inviting, your veiled cheeks soft and radiant. The smooth, lithe lines of your neck command notice. All heads turn in awe and admiration. Your breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle grazing among the first spring flowers. The sweet, fragrant curves of your body, the soft, spiced contours of your flesh invite me, and I come. I stay until dawn breathes its light and night slips away. You are beautiful from head to toe, my dear love. Beautiful beyond compare. Absolutely flawless.
This man goes down her body and praises her. And the passage closes with him saying to her, "You have captured my heart, dear friend. You looked at me and I fell in love. One looked my way and I was hopelessly in love." Husbands, if you were to talk like that to your wife with genuine sincerity, you will capture her heart. Josh McDowell says the chief dysfunction in failing marriages is not sexual, but it is verbal. Fulfilled marriages are enjoyed by those who share their feelings and have a great amount of openness with their spouse. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love all the days of your life." Now, I have found that when my wife and I are communicating and staying in touch throughout the day, getting each other's advice and counsel, that things go pretty smoothly and marriage is great because we are verbally interacting. So try to grow in that area of communication. But secondly, I want you to see that the wives want their husbands to care for them, to lovingly serve her. Dr. Kevin Lehman wrote a book a few years ago entitled Sex Begins in the Kitchen. And the premise of the book is that romance and sex is an all-day process. In other words, what happens in the communication outside of the bedroom sets the climate for what takes place inside the bedroom. And husbands, when you care and lovingly serve your wife, you are displaying at that moment that she is more important than you are. And so you make the late night run to the store for the forgotten gallon of milk. Or you wash the dishes, or you change the diapers, or you write out the checks, or you pay the bills, or you cook the meal, or you call in the afternoon and say, "You know what, when we both get off of work today, meet me at your favorite restaurant." I'm in a small group Bible study with about 10 other couples. And one week we were talking on romance. That was our topic. And one woman kind of opened up and said, "You know, I'll be honest with you." She said, when Tom helps get the children their baths and puts them to bed without me telling him to do it, she said, "I've got to be honest with you. I find myself very attracted to him that night." That week, I think every guy in the room was constantly giving our kids a bath. "Mom already gave me one. Get in there. I don't care." You know? I'm in there splashing water as loud as I can. "Oh, honey, yeah, just give the kids a bath in here." You know? But in those instances, husbands, make certain that you don't have ulterior motives. You're doing what Paul commanded every husband to do in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, Jesus sacrificed and he served the church. His love was evident and his motives were pure. Thirdly, wives wish that their husbands would cuddle with no strings attached. Women need affection. That means caring and understanding and respect and devotion. They like to be held knowing that they are safe and secure in your strong arms. That's why they wish you would figure out that cuddling may not always lead to what is on your agenda. So when you're walking to your car after church, hold her hand. Around the house, give her a hug or massage your back while you're watching the Final Four tournament this weekend. Sometimes we guys ignore the communication and the care and the cuddling until we have a desire for pleasure. And if that's the only time we do those things, then our motives are ulterior and our agenda borders on selfishness. And men and women are different emotionally, especially in this arena of cuddling. When a woman says, "I just want to be held," do you know what she really means? "I just want to be held." Yeah. And it took me several years of marriage to figure that out. That is not a cue to try to take it to the next level. Ephesians 5 verses 28 and 29. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. One wife told her husband, "I don't need to be the most beautiful woman in the world, as long as I am the most beautiful woman in your world." And that's what matters. Now, before we leave this section, guys, at times we must be willing to put our physical desires on hold and grow in our spiritual and emotional closeness with our wife. Now, that might mean that you go and watch a chick flick with her. It might mean that you take an interest in antiques to get to spend some time with her and spend some money with her. It might mean that you find some way to get involved in her life. Well, let's change gears. What are the husband's wishes? And you have heard it said when it comes to the sexual relationship that men are wired quite differently. We are more like microwaves, where women are more like crockpots. Crockpots, not crackpots, crockpots. Guys are like a light switch, and women are like a mercury light, and it takes some time to kind of warm up. Guys are visually stimulated. Women are more emotionally stimulated. And I don't know why God created each of us that way, but He did. But ladies, let me tell you some things your husband would enjoy in your physical relationship with him. First, he wants creativity. Some of you would describe your sex life as routine or mundane. And those who always see sexual activity with their spouse as some chore are missing out on God's wedding gift and the joy and the freshness of having a personal, intimate relationship that is for your eyes only. Ladies, light some candles. Put some planning into creating a special moment. Take him out of town for a special night. Or think about how you can dress to increase his attention in the bedroom. Invite him to lunch someday and say, "Meet me at the house." Be creative and have fun. You see, if you don't, you can allow Satan to get a foothold on that relationship and that intimacy. So keep the thrill and the sparkle and the creativity. And ladies, sometimes you put so much planning and effort into your own hobbies and your own pursuits, into your own activity and some trip that you're taking with your girlfriends, whatever it might be. But what about pouring your time and your energy into the most important physical relationship that you will have with anyone? Secondly, your husband is concerned about the frequency. Now that is an earth-shattering revelation. Is the marital act rarely on the menu, or is there regularity to this celebration? Is it something that both the husband and wife look forward to and anticipate? And sure, there are some exceptions to this, but most surveys consistently show that the husbands desire this much more often than the wife does. And there are exceptions, but typically that's the case. A doctor gave an older couple a terrible report concerning the health of the husband. And afterwards, he requested to speak privately with the wife. And he said to her, "The bad news is that your husband has about a week to live. But the good news is that if you really pamper him and you bring him breakfast in bed every morning and you cook him three meals a day and you're intimate with him just as much as you were the very first year of your marriage, then," he said, "I think he could last for maybe a year or two." And she came out of the waiting room and her curious husband said, "What did the doctor say?" And she replied, "He says you're going to die this week." You know? Some of you enjoyed that joke too much. Discuss some of those issues as a couple and openly agree on both his needs and her needs. But both need to be flexible and not legalistic. As Dr. Willard Harley, who shared a compelling illustration that may help a woman understand a man's sex drive. He wrote, "Suppose there was a stool with a glass of water on it. The husband was next to the stool where he could easily reach the water. The wife is next to the husband, but she is immobilized and can't quite reach the water. And the wife turns to her husband and said, "Would you please pour me a glass of water? I'm getting thirsty." And the husband responds by saying, "I don't really feel like it. I'm not in the mood. Maybe in a couple of hours." And the wife says, "You know, I'm really thirsty now." And the husband says, "Well, it's been a long day. I'm too tired to get you a glass of water right now." And the next day, the wife, having gone without water, says again, "Will you please give me a glass of water now?" And the husband says, "Why do you always have to ask for water? You know, I'll give you a glass of water when I'm in the mood." And the wife can feel her temperature rising. She's not happy. She's thirsty. And the only person who can give her water is her husband. She begins to demand it, and the husband glares at his wife and says, "You're not going to get any water with an attitude like that." And the next day, the husband finally says, "Okay, here's your water, but drink it fast and don't be telling me you're thirsty again tomorrow." And the wife drinks, but she does so with bitterness and with frustration. You know, it's important for us to make certain that within the marriage relationship, we strive to honor one another above ourselves. And the New Testament even talks about the frequency of intimacy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control. So, there may be some times when you do not have physical relations. It may be due to age. It may be due to health reasons. It might be toward the end of a pregnancy or after giving birth. Or it might be because emotionally something that one has gone through. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one or some other reason that you have mutually agreed to go without that pleasure. Paul says so that you can devote yourself to prayer. But it doesn't go on and on for a long time because, as Paul points out, Satan will tempt you. And Paul says, "You know what? You all don't have a whole lot of self-control in this area." Now, in my 19 years of marriage, other than after a pregnancy, we have only tried this passage of Scripture out one time. We were about 5 weeks from moving our entire church to a new campus that was 8 miles away. And I was swamped with responsibilities and quite uneasy about the move and all that it would entail. And so Beth and I talked, and we decided to put our times of sexual intimacy on hold for those final 5 weeks. And we intentionally tried to replace those moments with additional prayer and fasting and focus on asking God to bless that major transition in location and major transition in my increasing responsibilities. And I got to be honest, it really wasn't easy. But we both felt that God was using that brief season of our marriage to focus on asking God to really have an impact in our lives. And we tried to focus more on the spiritual than on the physical. But I got to tell you, the long-awaited day finally arrived. And it was Christmas Eve, 1998. And we moved into our new sanctuary and we had 4 worship services. And I was ready for my fast from the physical to come to an end. And all day long I had all of these television reporters coming up to me and they kept asking me the same question. "Are you excited about moving into your new building?" And I said, "You have no idea." Those 1 Corinthians 7 times in your marriage should be rare and they should be mutually planned. The creativity, frequency, and thirdly, affirmation. Your husband needs affirmation from you in his career, in his appearance, and in the bedroom. Tell him if he pleases you, or let him know when he wears an outfit if you like the way he looks in it. And ladies, talk to your husband about your physical relationship, not to your girlfriends. You save those conversations for your spouse, and the same goes for the husband. The male ego needs a lot of strokes and validation, so wives, you need to affirm and encourage him. You might be shocked if you paid attention to some of his needs, what kind of a person he might become. So at times, you take the initiative when it comes to your physical relationship, as he will find that very affirming. Now I want you to listen to the affirmation given by the wife to her husband in Song of Solomon chapter 5.
My dear lover glows with health, red-blooded and radiant. He's one in a million. There's no one quite like him. My gold one, pure and untarnished, with raven black curls tumbling across his shoulders. His eyes are like doves, soft and bright. His face is rugged. His beard smells like sage. His voice, his words, warm and reassuring. His muscles ripple beneath his skin. His torso is the work of a sculptor, hard and smooth as ivory. He stands tall like a cedar, strong and deep-rooted. His words are kisses, his kisses words. Everything about him delights me, thrills me through and through. That's my lover. That's my man.
Wow. She goes down his entire body and says how thrilled she is to be married to him. How do you think her words made him feel? Creativity, frequency, affirmation. Let's conclude by looking at what both husbands and wives must remember. See, this topic is a difficult one, and maybe it's made you squirm a little bit, and maybe you feel uneasy even talking about this in the sanctuary. But let me tell you, if we don't talk about it here, we are putting young people and young couples on a pathway that can point them in the wrong direction for the rest of their lives when they think about sex. And there are so many factors that can hinder the sex lives of a married couple. It could stem from sexual abuse in childhood, or a lack of care for how you look, or it could be due to exposure to pornography, and maybe it was years ago. Or maybe there's poor communication or lack of love or extreme fatigue at the end of the day. If you're in a marriage and there is some baggage or problem with intimacy for you, the learning process may begin with talking to a Christian counselor so that you can work through that problem and enjoy this important aspect of your marriage. You know, I preached this sermon one other time at my church, and when I preached it after one of the services, an elderly man came up to me. And he said, "I enjoyed your sermon." I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "It reminded me of an old hymn." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Precious Memories." If I could capsulize into one phrase what I want to say to married couples, this is what it would be. Strive to be intimate friends who unselfishly serve each other. I mean, isn't that what marriage is? To strive to be intimate friends who unselfishly serve one another? And Proverbs 5 talks about the celebration that ought to occur as we deepen in our physical relationship. And it talks about how it is that the husband should be captivated by his wife's love. And the word captivated here means that may you be left staggering from your physical interaction with your wife. In other words, may her beauty and may her love for you be so intoxicating that you can't even see straight. You are staggering. You are so captivated by her love. And the Bible uses that word so that husbands, you would not ever even consider a fling with a co-worker. And wives, the Bible uses that word so that you would never act like a desperate housewife. The writer of Proverbs says that the most exhilarating experience is when you don't drink from all these other cisterns, but a husband and wife share something special within the bonds of marriage. You see, there are no sex experts, only God's children attempting to discover the joy of God's purpose of intimacy for one man and one woman for one lifetime. So enjoy the process of improving together in this area through faithfulness and commitment as it gets better and better the closer you become. Ann Landers received a letter that is a good wrap-up for this message. It said, "Dear Ann, last weekend we celebrated my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And this morning they left on a long-awaited trip to Hawaii. They were as excited as if they were going on their honeymoon. You see, when my parents married, they had only enough money for a 3-day trip, 50 miles from home. And they made a pact then that each time they made love, they would put a dollar in a special metal box and save it for a honeymoon in Hawaii for their 50th wedding anniversary. Dad was a policeman, and Mom was a school teacher. And yet, they lived in a modest home and they did all their own repairs. They raised 5 children, and that was a challenge because sometimes the money was short. But no matter what emergency came up, Dad would not let Mom take any money out of the Hawaii account. And as the amount grew, they put it into a savings account. And then they bought CDs. And my parents were always very much in love. I can remember Dad coming home from work and telling Mom, "I have a dollar in my pocket." And she would smile at him and reply, "I know just how you can spend it." And when each of us children married, Mom and Dad gave each of us a small metal box. And they told us their secret, which we found rather inspiring. Mom and Dad never told us how much money they managed to save. But it must have been considerable, because when they cashed in those CDs, they had enough for airfare to Hawaii, plus hotel accommodations for 10 days and plenty of spending money. And before they boarded the plane, Dad winked at us and said, "Tonight we're starting an account for Cancun." And I thought you would enjoy this story about 50 great years of intimacy in marriage from a loving daughter in Abilene, Texas. I wonder if they're Christians. For those who do it right, the physical relationship gets better and better the longer you are married. And yet some of you would say that at best, intimacy has been mediocre, infrequent, and lackluster. And the real question is this: what do you believe? I mean, what do you believe? Do you assume that sex has to be stale in marriage? That the most exciting physical relationship can only be experienced in illicit liaisons or through diverse lovers? Or do you believe God that He can give you within your marriage immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine? That's the question. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for those who are single and in this room tonight. And I pray that You will keep them pure and that they will not settle for mediocrity and that they will not share themselves sexually until they are married. Lord, I pray for those who are divorced, who have a lot of pain and a lot of hurts. I pray that You will heal those wounds and remind them of what the psalmist said, that God heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. I pray for the widows who are here and precious memories of marriage to a spouse that they cared about. And I pray that You will replace that void since that person has gone on to be with You, and that You will fill that spot for them. And Lord, I pray for every married couple in this room. And I pray that they will take to heart some of the biblical principles that we've looked at, and that they will invigorate their physical relationship with their spouse. And that above all else, they will strive to be intimate friends who unselfishly serve one another. Lord, for those who are married, may we thank You on a daily basis for blessing our lives with a spouse who loves us and cares for us. And may our marriages be stronger because we've been here tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm sure there's one that exists somewhere that I just don't know about. But the fact is, I don't know about a church that has more opportunities or ministries to bless marriages than this church. Everything from a class for newlyweds for their first year to Bible classes to support groups to seminars to marriage reconciliation ministries. Your elders even now are in training, learning more about counseling marriages. We want to do everything we can do to bless your home. Tonight it could be that you would like someone to pray for you, to ask advice on ways that you can find help here. I'd like you to go to room 109, let our leaders pray over you and give you that direction. Anything we can do to bless your home, we want to do, because our homes need to lift up Christ and honor God. And it's interesting, too, that over and over, Jesus compares our reunion in heaven with a wedding feast. He picked the metaphor of a holy marriage to describe what it's going to be like when we're with Him. There could be here tonight somebody ready to be invited to that feast, ready to confess Christ, be united with Him in a union that lasts for eternity. I'd like you to come tonight, confess His name, let us baptize you into Christ. Any way we can help you, let us know. Let's stand up and dedicate our homes to God.